Well, probably 20 years ago, I was sitting in a sauna bath and by myself, and in walked this heavyset gentleman, and we proceeded to have a sauna bath together. One thing led to another, and he found out I was a Christian somehow. I don't know how. I tried to hide it. I've tried to, you know, how you guys are. We don't let anybody know. Oh, you're a Christian. And I said, yeah. I said, I'm also the pastor. And, oh, you're a pastor. He said, yeah, I got a question for you. Does anybody have a message? Excuse me? Does anybody have a message? I don't mean a bunch of statistics about how many single parents there are in the world and all this other stuff. I want to know, does anybody have a message? I said, man. I said, yeah, I got a message. I didn't say what I said. Yeah, there is a message. And we started talking because he was so frustrated because he had dealt with the machinations of religion and things that go on. It's amazing. 2,700 years ago, do the math, that'd be 700 BC, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And Jesus started his public ministry after 40 days of fasting. And it was tempted by the devil. Many of you know the stories. Most of you would. And then it says that the devil had finished every temptation and left for a more opportune time. The Lord's last temptation was not in the desert, but he overcame every temptation in the desert. And your last temptation was not yesterday, but whatever comes in front of us. The good news is there's no temptation that comes upon a man that there's not a way out. And also the good news is that temptation is never a sin. Is it? Because Jesus was tempted in all ways as us, yet without sin. So temptation is part of the journey. The temptation to take our fate upon ourselves, or as Bill said, the temptation to want to be in control and to control outcomes in our life. And if you can control outcomes, come talk to me. You might in the short run be able to do certain things, but I don't think any of us have another breath unless God gives it. So 700 years after this time, Jesus was born, and now we come to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And he's come out of the desert. He's also done a couple of miracles already. He did the miracle of Cana of Galilee. Peter had met him there, some of the disciples. He'd also met the woman at the well by now. But he really was, people, they didn't know why they sent him into town for food. And he came back and he said, I have food that you don't know anything about. They didn't get it yet. They didn't know what they knew he was a rabbi. They knew he had some kind of thing going. And John the Baptist had put some good words out there. So they're along, and it says, Jesus, in verse 14, returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in the synagogue and was praised by all. How many would like to be Bible teachers, public Bible teachers? Anybody? And be praised by everybody. Oh, God is so anointed. He's so good. I could listen to him all day. He's being praised for what he does. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. Did you know he had a hometown? He'd been brought up in Nazareth. He was a Nazarene, which meant also he was a churchgoer. Jesus went to church every Sunday growing up. Next time you meet a Christian, says, I'm into Jesus, but not into church. Deal with him a little bit. Work him a little bit. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We do not have the right to rearrange things according to our own preferences when it comes to the gospel. He had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue. So Jesus regularly went into the synagogue. his church and stood up and read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all who were speaking well of him and wondering at all the gracious words that were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we've heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth that there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and the sky was shut up 3 years and 6 months when a great famine came in all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none but only Zarephath in the land of Zidon, and to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Now, up to this point, this is one fantastic Sunday. It's like me. You love me. I know you love me. You've told me. Some of you have. Some of you haven't. Some of you going, you know. But so you, let's say you like me, you love me, and they said, "Man, he's praised for what he, when he read that, was he anointed or what? Joseph's son, Mary, I mean, this, what is this? Who is, what's he doing saying it's fulfilled in their presence?" He's among people that know him. They knew him as a child. They saw him grow up. He had laid down his glory. He wasn't walking around like the lamb in the book of Revelation with eyes of fire. He was just humbly being a suffering servant, anchoring himself to this planet to show us how to live. Verse 28, because what he was doing, he was telling them, both of those people he mentioned, they didn't like it. The statement spoke of blessing and provision for Gentiles and threatened their perceived status before God. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. If I'm reading this right, he went to church, read, they liked him. Up until 4 verses later, they want to murder him. I don't want to pastor that church. I do not want to pastor a church where if I actually blew it, you want to kill me after 4 verses. "Oh, I love Kevin. He's so cool. He's nice. He's this and that." And then I say something. I don't know what I might say. "I don't like your hair," or something, whatever. But you're ready to kill me. Listen to this. He says, and the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Verse 29, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. It's amazing. Jesus said he didn't really want to entrust himself to people because he knew what's in people. That sinful nature that has been crucified with Christ, if we get off the cross and let that sinful nature bubble up, it's got a lot of sin in it. And for them to be, know this person, and because he said this, rather than disagreeing with him, "I don't agree with you, Jesus, on that," they want to kill him. So he leaves, and he came down to Capernaum again, where he was performing all kinds of miracles. Verse 31, in the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed. You know when you're amazed, you're amazed. Have you ever really been, sometimes like, that's amazing. That is amazing. Like when I, the thing I told you about Susan, how much blood she lost, I stood back. That's amazing. She lived through that? Yeah. So they're amazed at his teaching, and the message was with authority. So now he's in the synagogue there, which means he's in church again. Now church, in my opinion, maybe yours, it should be pristine. Church should be orderly. Church should be, you should expect, come today, you should know what to expect. No surprises, no anything. Just come, do your deal, say hi, and go home. Okay, he goes to this synagogue in Capernaum, and he's teaching, and they're really impressed with his teaching. Verse 3, and in the synagogue there was a man possessed with a spirit of an unclean demon in church. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, it's quite a church service, by the way. Yeah, put yourself in the story. He came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message?" Would you say that with me? What is this message? Now, what are they talking about? Are they talking about the didactic words that he said before? Maybe. There's something, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set captives free." It's a message that there's no demon, there's no power, there's no principality that we need to run from or hide, and that we are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, pulling down strongholds. It's a message he's given to you and me, and now he's invested it in his church to be his representative, his ambassadors to a lost and dying world. Hallelujah. This was a message like, his message is like nothing ever heard. The gospel, the message of hope and healing. There are those in this room today that need healing. Maybe emotions, maybe physical, maybe a lot of things. He'll do it if you open your heart to him. That's my message to you. He'll flat do it. He'll turn you upside down, change everything about you in a good way. Dudley and I were watching the Lee Strobel movie about the guy in the Chicago Tribune. He was a writer, and anyway, he was an atheist and real hardcore. Real nice guy, but he was an atheist. And the little girl started asking questions about God. And anyway, the wife, they were at a restaurant, and the little girl was choking on something, and she turned ashen white, and they didn't know what to do, and they were frozen, and they were freaking out, and this African-American woman came up, who was a nurse, and hit their back, and got it out, and then she said, "Oh, thank you," she was dying, and she says, the nurse says, "Oh, this is the Lord." She said, "We weren't even coming to this restaurant. I told my husband, I don't know why I want to go to this restaurant today." Well, they're both atheists. And they said she couldn't get that out of her mind, that there was some kind of direction that got her there, because there was nobody else in that restaurant. And the kid came really close to dying. Well, then she becomes more entranced by this. She can't shake it. And the husband is all rational. It was just coincidence. Could have happened to anybody. All that stuff. And then eventually she receives Christ. When she receives Christ, he gets really upset because, look, I didn't marry you for that. I don't know what's happened to you. You're not the person I thought you were going to be. We didn't do this for that. She said, I'm going to be a better wife. I love you more than I did before. He said, don't give me any of that. And he goes on this journey. And because he's a reporter, he meets with his old friend who's an agnostic and says, well, why don't you try to disprove the resurrection? That'll settle it all. And he goes on this journey, meeting with all these people, both Christian and non-Christian, about the biblical text and about the 500 witnesses and all these other things. And at the end, everything he's logically come up with, all of the typical cliches fall short. And eventually all the logic gets to his heart and he receives Christ. It's a great movie. He was nasty. He'd come home and drink a six-pack in front of his wife and berate her about her faith, make fun of it. He told that same woman that helped him with the baby, stay out of my life. I thank you for what you did, but you're messing with my wife. You're changing my family. I don't want you around her anymore. She's my wife. Leave her alone. So this was a very powerful thing. I'm telling you, the message can get anybody. The message reached down, deep unto deep. It got you, it got me, and it's a message we carry to other people, both in word and deed. It's a message from the sent one, the great I am, a message of dynamic change, to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's a message of deliverance, a message of healing, a message of forgiveness and salvation. It's a message of new birth in the Spirit. What is this message? What was the message that they were hearing in the synagogue that day? That God had come in the flesh to seek and save the lost, to repair the breach, to set us free from the law of sin and death. The message is the good news of the kingdom of God manifested in Christ through us. For whosoever believes in him shall be saved. What is this message? It's very different from any message ever heard. The message and the messenger are one and the same. He leaves the synagogue and he enters Simon's home. And Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from high fever. If that's his mother-in-law, I mean Simon was married. His mother-in-law had a fever. And they made a request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked it and left her. And immediately she began to wait on him. Okay, true confessions. I know you like a true confession from me at least once every sermon. So Dudley, this is another Dudley. It has a good ending, and Dudley's in it. She has a cold, but had a bad cold, and when she coughed, I mean, it sounded like a grizzly bear. It was like, and I was in bed, and she had to get up. She went over to the recliner because she couldn't sleep because it was affecting her breathing. And she woke me up, so being the man of faith and power for the hour, I said, you need to go to the emergency room tomorrow. It's been a long time which I came under that kind of conviction. I said, what the heck am I? Actually, I still didn't want to get out of bed. And I was thinking of all the times early in our marriage where I'd do anything. I would pray and get up and pray for her, pray for the baby, pray for everything. On a moment's notice, you want me to pray for you, I'll pray for you. I never would put it off. But now, after 46 years of wonderful marriage and mature, go to the emergency room. No compassion in that. No thought. It was not about her. It was about getting it off of me. Okay, so then St. Dudley did not even complain about that. And but I was lying there, and I just couldn't. I mean, I got up out of bed, and I went over to the chair, and I said, "I'm sorry you're feeling so bad." I put my hand on her head, and I started praying for her. And she didn't give me a parade in my honor for doing that. She just said, "Thank you." And I prayed, and she slept that night. Oh, yeah, I'm the priest of my home. Oh, yeah, I got a message. I can tell you all and pray for you all. What, my own wife? There's nothing too little. Dudley has a cold. Pray for her. Peter's mother-in-law has a headache and a fever. Pray for her. I mean, this is the same God that was there at creation, the same one that parted the Red Sea. But it's like, and after she's healed, she gets up and waits on them. It's amazing. The message. After that, people started coming to him, and let's pick this up. What verse am I at? Verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. And I love this. When the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. Would you bring up Matthew 1:35? So he's had all this activity, and I can tell you, if you can't get it, that's okay, Sam. Matthew? I can't remember, but it says he got up a great while before day on this very day and went out to a secluded place to pray. The source of Jesus' public ministry was his personal relationship with the Father. The source of yours and my effectiveness has to do with the integrity of our own relationship with God himself. There are some that are very gifted and can function well, but that the gifting gets you so far. It's about a relationship with him. He laid his hands on all of them. I wrote this in my notes. Has Jesus ever laid his hands on you? I mean, literally. I mean, has he laid his hands on you? Like it's him. I'm not being weird about this, but in terms of a metaphor, he laid his hands on every one of them. I'm a pastor today and do what I do because he laid his hands on me. He touched me personally. He touches you personally. It's a very personal message. Not just a victorious prayer and power. It's a personal message. Come here, Kevin. You don't feel good? Come here. You're down a little bit? Come here. Yeah, Lord, we're capable to say, "Leave me alone. Keep your hands off me. Love me, but don't touch me. Don't get close to me. I get scared. Like Bill said this morning, I have to be in control. You're my co-pilot. I'm the pilot." No. He's the pilot, you're the co-pilot. Some of us have sought security through liturgy and practicing our faith in certain ways. There's a lot of good things out there. This is not a criticism of people or liturgy, but this is about an abiding relationship with him. He touched the demoniac personally. He touched the woman with 12 years of hemorrhaging, who had spent all of her money personally. He touched the children personally. "Come unto me and laying his hands on them. He touched the lepers when people didn't want to be around him personally. Back to the sauna bath, I got a message. Yeah, darn right I got a message. Yeah, there is a message out there. Chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing him around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's Galilee, and he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake, but fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, and which was Simon's, and he asked him, I love that, the Lord doesn't force you to do anything. If you don't want it, he's not going to force you. He asked him, and he got into one of the boats a little way from land, and he sat down and was teaching the people from the boat. So picture this. He's, with all those people coming at him, I mean, they can't even see him at face level because he has to get clearance. The only reason this is one, it's higher so you can see the speaker better. It's not some ego trip. And so Jesus gets into the boat and asks Simon, and he goes out, like, I don't know, 10 feet, 15, 20 feet from the shore, and he's speaking from the sitting position. And they're amazed again at his teaching. And he finishes the teaching, and he says to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. All right, I want to just say, for those of you that ever worked a night shift, maybe, I don't know if there's someone here that was awake all night, but when you work hard all night as a fisherman at sea and catch nothing, you're one tired person. And when they came in, they're washing the nets, which, you know, if you've ever been around boats, when you come in, you tie them up, you scrape this, you hose this down. It's a lot of work just to keep things, your stuff together, and they just washed the nets. Look, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Wait a minute. Maybe he's thinking about Cana of Galilee. I don't know. He says, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When he has done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come. That's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He was touching something that he had never touched before. Jesus met him in his calling. Are palates important to your business? Tyler is involved in the palate business. Is it, are these guys pretty hardcore guys? Some of them? Would we call them rough? Would we call them sailor type people? They could be very salty with language and strong opinions. Okay, you have been sent there with a message. You are an ambassador there because you're a tough guy too, but something's happened to you that hasn't happened to them yet. And Peter was a fisherman. Those are tough guys. And he meets him in his calling, right where he is in his calling. He meets you on the construction site. It's not like, oh, it drives me crazy. People say, I want to get out of this so I can go into full-time ministry. Oh, please, no one ever say that again. Never say that again. You are in full-time ministry. If you'd only know it. A university, what an opportunity. Businesses, neighborhoods, mommy fit. Neighbors. I mean, it's endless. The opportunities are endless with this message, and we don't have to be goofy about it, but it's something he's put in us. Yesterday, we woke up, we had plans, and then the toilet downstairs overflowed and changed the whole day. And then we call, we didn't know what plumber to call. We get this guy, and he ends up telling Dudley his whole life, his kids, everything. We're talking about the Lord. It's just amazing. The message is there. I'm amazed. Who knew the sea better than the fishermen? And yet Jesus meets them in their vocation, a message that transforms us. We're to separate. We're talking about work. Don't separate God from your vocation. He is your vocation. He is your calling. He's called you. It's not like I do this and then I try to do God work over here. It's all one and the same. Peter repented right in the midst of his earthly calling while fishing. He had fished those waters his entire life and had never seen a catch like this. He was overwhelmed. Conviction came upon Peter. I'm a sinful man. He went to his knees in fear of God. He was caught and saw his own unworthiness. How do you know you've been caught? When you're caught by Jesus, you can't get away. They left everything and followed him. If you struggled for a long time, or if you're struggling this morning, let your nets out anew. Don't give up. Press out into the deep. I'll be honest with you. I think Christianity, if you have an ankle deep, if you go about your faith with ankle deep, like it's just, are you a Christian? Yes. Bingo, put the toes in, test the water. And sometimes you go down to your knees and get back up. I don't think it's any fun. It's fun when you plunge all the way down and you're in this thing and he's got you for the rest of your life. It becomes an e-ticket ride. You don't know where he's going, what he's going to do with you. And I want to encourage you this morning to let your net out. What is this message? It's the good news of Christ and the kingdom. Our Savior and our Lord has come and will come again. We have a message. You have a story within that message. He's put you in your present circumstances. Don't run from them. Deal with them and bring the glory of God into them. As we have communion this morning, we need to remind ourselves how much we need God, but also how much we need each other. They needed the other boat to come help. Everybody in that church saw the demon come out. It wasn't off in a corner. It was a community thing. They see things and feel things. Being in a community is never designed to violate personal space or take advantage or presume on people, but it is a place where the body builds itself up in love. Can I get an awesome amen to that? Amen. Amen.